Acts chapter 3. If you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. And if you do have your Bibles, you can read. I want you to read this and see this for yourself. This evening, what we have before us is a lot of reading. The text speaks for itself. It's very clear. We're looking at our brother Peter's life, the Apostle Peter. And in John chapter 21, one of our theme verses has been when the Lord directly tells Peter, don't worry about what John's doing, but follow thou me. Follow thou me. We look at Peter's life and we see ourselves in Peter, many aspects, many respects that we see ourselves in Peter's life. So much about Peter has been written. And, you know, the scripture tells us that all that Jesus did, that the world couldn't contain all the books if they were written about him. Many things, other things that the apostles did are not written. But we have what we need. It's been written. It's in the Bible, the scripture, the Word of God. We've got this King James translation that we use of the scripture. If we were Chinese, we'd use something else. If we were Japanese, we'd use something else. But we're English, and we use this KJV translation, and it's a good translation. Some things we've got to deal with and have understanding about, but there's no problem with that. But in this, we see about our brother many things. We've been going and following through the scriptures about his life. Here, our last time we saw on this side of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw Peter with great boldness, didn't we? As he preaches to Jerusalem and to others that are there visiting in Jerusalem about what? About who? About the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see Peter, he's not questioning and doubting and resting against what the Lord has given him, but he's standing firm in it. He is indeed a converted man, isn't he? He's not thinking about going back to Galilee and fishing anymore, although along the way he very well may have done some fishing, but he knows what his purpose is. He knows what his calling is. He knows and has been instructed of the Lord about the Lord's gospel and his power to save and how Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied about. We see here I was thinking about this, 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. I was thinking about us. And of course, we've got many that are out, and I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm thankful we're not down to two or three, right? The Lord has given a promise that we're two or three are gathered, and that's church capacity. So I'm glad that we're not down to two or three. I'm glad that you're here, and pray for our brothers and sisters that are out, that the Lord will help them and whatever their need is to be able to get back, or those that are away, the Lord will bring them back. But what if we had, over this weekend, we had 100 saved? Why, we would be on overload, wouldn't we? We'd have so much to do, and it'd be good. It would be good. Can you imagine 3,000 saved? But you know what our brethren are doing? And see, the Lord knew he was going to save, didn't he? He knew he was going to save, and he saved them. And so now we see just 12 apostles for the leadership of maybe 3,600 people. The Lord knew what he was doing, and they're going to be busy. And you know what? They're not fainting under the load. They're doing what the Lord gave them to do. They're there doing it. And so we pick it up here in chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. When's that? Well, it's around 3 p.m., okay? We see here, over here in chapter 2, verse 15, where they accuse the apostles of being drunk. And Peter says, just the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. It's the ninth hour, okay? So it's on down further in the day, another 6 hours, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. or so. And they go to the temple, to the temple. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered into the temple. Something to help him, something to provide for him. That's what an alms is, okay? And we, I believe the scripture bears out, it's just a basic thing. You and I are to tithe. Every person in the world is to tithe, because we all have the blessings from God. And then, certainly as the children of the Lord, we're called to give an offering on top of our tithe. And then there's this of almsgiving that's too. And the Lord practiced this in his church while he was with his church. And this man is here looking. He's looking for some help, okay? He's lame, and he's asking an alms. Who, seeing Peter, verse 3, and John, about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Can you help me? Can you help me? Do you have any change on you? Can you help me? And this man has an affliction, okay? It's obvious. He has an affliction. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. So he says to the man that's sitting there, look here. Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He may have held out his cup or held out his garment on his lap or something to expect them to throw something toward him. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Why didn't he have any? He's given it all for the care and at that time, the communal support of all the brothers and sisters in Christ there in the church. Why? Because all those Jews being saved would be ostracized and cut off from their families. Some of us, when we were saved, maybe our families would act or behave peculiar around us, or they wouldn't want us to be with them as they had in the past. And many things we laid down because that the Lord taught us that some of the things that we were doing or the way we behaved or what we pursued was not right, disobedient to the Lord, sinful. And so we laid those things down. Well, we didn't leave our friends and our family, but maybe they left us. But with these people, they would count them dead. Okay, for them to follow after this Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples, they would count them as dead. Okay, so that's the reason Peter didn't have anything. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And there's a song that we sing that tells about that. I couldn't help but sing of that song. I think the children have sung it and we have sung it even in Vacation Bible School. And that's what that song is about. And so Peter says, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but in the name, you see that there? Peter is convinced about the power of the Lord, even though the Lord is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is totally convinced about the calling, the power and the working of the Lord. He says, in the name of Jesus, what's he say there? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, rise up and walk. Let there not be any mistake who he's saying it'll be by whose power. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, that man stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So as they went on, they didn't look to make a big spectacle about it, but I tell you what, this man's excited, isn't he? He's thankful, isn't he? He's praising God, and they go on to the temple, their original mission, and he goes with them. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They couldn't shut him up. they couldn't even get him to be still. I reckon this man was saved, too. Okay, he was either saved before, he was saved then, because he told him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you know what? He did immediately, just like the Lord had healed, immediate and lasting. You know, this man, I don't believe this man ever had a problem with that again, because that's the power of the Lord. And so he's leaping and walking, he's praising the God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms in the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. We're going to read and find out in the next chapter that this man was above 40 years old. So it wasn't just like he was recently crippled. He'd been crippled like that from his birth, as we had read earlier in verse number 2, from his mother's womb. All right, verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he didn't want to give them up, did he? he liked being in their presence. They were his brethren, and he rejoiced in his Savior and the power of the Lord to heal them. He held them. He kept a hold of them. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Solomon's porch is, as on Sunday afternoons, we've described about the temple. And kind of in our mind's eye, I've described the temple here within our church building, and that the doors of the temple facing east, and then there's these courts, these outer courts, and Solomon's porch is one of those courts that is outside of the temple, outside of the temple proper. And if my memory serves me correctly, I think it's to the north side. And so that's where they are. They're near the temple in those different courts. And the people came and they ran together, it says in verse 11. And the porch is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So that's a man that he's been at the gate for years. I've seen him at the gate for years. And he's always been crippled up that way and always begging for alms. And look at him. Look at him. How's this happen? They're greatly wondering. Remember, this is the same Jerusalem that had multitudes that had gone about with Jesus and saw the healing power of Jesus. And no doubt there would be some there that saw and had heard about the healing that Jesus did. It was prolific, more than all the prophets put together before him. It was just incredible how much healing and miracles and stuff that Jesus had wrought. And this is very much akin to that. Where the Lord healed the blind, and where he healed the lame, where he healed the leprous, where they those that the Lord Jesus healed, you know, I've not considered about this aspect of it, but where they, those that the Lord Jesus Christ healed, that they continued to follow him and be his disciples. I believe so. They loved their Lord that had not only healed them physically, but had saved them. I mean, Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. We don't see her missing an action, do we? Amen? And so this is just like what Jesus had done. And so they're wondering. And when Peter saw it, hey, looky here, Peter's looking for opportunities to preach. When Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why is your jaw dropped open? This is, why are you so amazed at this? Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." Remember how Peter said? "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In his name. He's still working. He is alive. He's not physically here with us. His body is. But he's still working, just like he's been working when he came and started his ministry 3 years ago. "Jesus, the Father has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And so back to that. Back to that about the crucifixion. And you know what? That's the way it is with us. We who are saved, it comes back to that of the crucifixion. My sins put my Savior there. There's no change in that. Now, there is moving on in maturity in Christ, but you know what? We always are thankful for and remember what the gospel did for us. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not saved by anything that I keep or do. I'm saved by that baptism by which Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, I'm not talking about when John the Baptist put him under the water. I'm talking about his death, burial, and resurrection for me. I forever identify with the gospel of my Savior. And so here Peter is telling them, and he's speaking to them as Jews. He said, You delivered him up. You denied him. He was innocent. Pilate was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just, verse 14, and desired Barabbas, a murderer, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Killed the Prince of Life. I like that wording. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. We are witnesses. Remember what he preached to him in chapter 2? He couldn't be held by death. They put him to death. He yielded his life. All those things are so, but he could not stay dead. Praise be to God. And praise be to his power. You denied him. You delivered him. You lied about him. You killed him, the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We've seen him alive, and many others. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name, that's interesting, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. In the name, what did he say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man has been made strong through his name, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, what's it say in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17? The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is by the faith, that faith that is being spoken about. Peter and John had faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter had faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and led of the Lord to perform this miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his power. This man believed it, and he was healed. How many times over and over? Brother Jim, how can you say that? Over and over, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith, not a bucket of faith, not a basket of faith, not a little package of faith. The faith is not a thing unto itself. Faith that the scriptures is talking about is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able. He's able to do it. And then listen to this. Verse 16, in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Peter had faith in doing this miracle in the name of the Lord. The man had faith to receive it. He did believe and trust in Christ and what was said and what was done. Yea, faith which is by him. You know what? There's faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior. He did all the Father told him to do. He was faithful. And you know what? There's that aspect then too of faith being given by our Lord. The Lord says, my gospel in me is what you believe in. And sinners say, not good enough, not powerful enough, not able enough, seems weak to me, seems like not enough to me. But you know what? The Lord sends his word. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus brings. And the Lord moves with his spirit. And sinners are convinced. Say, yes, Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is my salvation. He is my only hope. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, verse number 17, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. You put Christ to death. You denied him so. You killed him. I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers. You just didn't know. You just didn't see. You just didn't believe. He didn't say, you did it and that's it. You're done. It's over. For you, it's over. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you were ignorant. You know, that is indeed what the unbelieving sinner is they're ignorant of the truth. They just don't know. They just don't see it. Just won't receive it. Just won't believe it. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You know what? God ordained it that he would suffer so for his people. And suffer for his people's sins. And he said, the word of God has been fulfilled in it. You haven't thwarted God in doing wrong, but rather the will of God has been accomplished. Repent ye therefore. He didn't say, you killed Jesus and that's done. It's over for you. It's the unpardonable sin. There's no hope. We're moving on. Even though you denied him, even though you killed the Prince of Life, repent. Repent, therefore. Repent of it. He says here, repent ye therefore and be converted. Believe. Repent and believe. That's what this word converted means. That your sins may be blotted out. Brother Jim, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. You know what we're experiencing now? The time of the Gentiles, which was prophesied by the holy prophets in the Scriptures. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going out into all the world, not His nation being left here as the repository for the Word of God, but His local New Testament churches being left here with the keys of the kingdom, the knowledge of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the commission of taking the gospel to the world, baptizing those that profess Christ, say that they believe and are trusting in Him, that He has saved them, and then teaching them to observe what our Lord has given. That's all been prophesied. And that's what's going on right now. And you know what? There'll come a time when that part of what the Lord has ordained will be done. Repent ye therefore, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. See, Jesus is at the right hand. He's going to send Him again one day. Are you ready for Him to be sent? Does the thought of Jesus Christ coming back, does that bring fear to you or excitement to you? How is it? I tell you what, if you're saved and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ brings some dread to you, I tell you what, repent of your sins and be reconciled to God, all right? Get past carrying around that guilt of disobedience of against your Lord and Savior and move on to serve the Lord. But I think there's a lot of people that are saved, many people that are saved that live that way. They live in dread of the return of their Savior. I think they're truly saved, but they're just wayward and willful and disobedient against the Lord. But then also there are those who are not saved, who think about the return of the Lord, and they say, woe is me, which it's the truth. Woe is me. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Repent ye therefore, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The blessing of the moving of the Spirit of God and the preaching of His Word and His truth. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. See, the Lord's got a plan. He's got those things that He's working, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so this is specifically directed at the Jews. Moses prophesied, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. But you know what? He's going to be more than Moses, which is incredible for the Jews to believe. But the reason that he is greater than Moses, better than Moses, is because he's the Son of God. He is God Himself. And he's saying, the Lord did it. What Moses prophesied has come to pass. You find it in Jesus, because He's the one. He is the one. It's this Jesus that said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have everlasting life or eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Jesus says that. Moses wrote about me. The prophets wrote about me. The psalmist wrote about me. Job wrote about me. The major prophets, the minor prophets, as we call them, they wrote about Christ. He's come. And to the Jews, our brother declares that Jesus has come. Verse number 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, and this is true for all, but he's pressing upon the Jews because they so claim Moses and they so reverence Moses, and that is well and good. They should not worship Moses, But Moses is the man of God that was sent to them and gave them the oracle of God in the beginning. But he said, here's the warning. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's the way it was with the Jews that left out of Egypt. They didn't listen to Moses. They were destroyed. Then what about the prophet that sent like unto Moses, who is God the Son? How do you think it's going to go with not obeying him? Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days right now. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Salvation's of the Lord. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and by him. He says, you killed him, you put him to death, but you know what? There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for those that even put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. I'm just a bad sinner, Brother Jim. Yeah, we all are. We're all the worst. And if those that put the Lord Jesus Christ, those that stood before Pilate and say, crucify him, if they can be saved, indeed we can be. Amen? And indeed, a sinner like you and me can be saved. Then he goes on in chapter number 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. These would be some of the same fellows that took the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, okay? The captain there that's spoken about. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, remember, that's a sour subject with the Sadducees. No resurrection, no angels, no spirit, okay? We know that, and so that really grieved the Sadducees. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. So they took Peter and John, for it was now eventide. So they preached on right from 3 p.m. on towards 6 p.m. And were teaching the people. And so then the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. You remember how they came upon the Lord? Remember those words that were used? And so they were grieved because they preached the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. It was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Listen, and the number of the men was about 5,000. From 3 p.m. to in the evening preaching, 5,000 were saved. You know, that speaks a lot about how many of them were gathered up there around the temple and could hear the preaching of Peter. Peter's a different man, isn't he? Peter's the Lord's man. Peter's not, he's not a super Christian. He's just a fan of the Lord Jesus Christ. As those that would say, that would be against him, would say he's a fanatic. The Lord, isn't that something, how those words are used? A fan or a fanatic? A fanatic is used in the negative, isn't it? But a fan is used in the positive. He's just sold out for the Lord. And you know what? He's preaching the Lord, isn't he? He's preaching our Lord. Let's read on. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, remember those names? Those were the same fellas that were there questioning the Lord. All right? But what has happened is that now, by the time that this has come about, these days later, however it was with the Jews, the father-in-law, Annas, is now the high priest. This is one of the passages, the passage that gives us the idea that what happened is they would take and pass the high priesthood around year by year. Remember, the Lord Jesus was brought to Annas' house first, and then he sent him bound to Caiaphas' house, who at that time was the high priest. But now the father-in-law is the high priest. It's just part of their fiefdom and the way that they rule. And so, in the morning, they gather together. And Annas the high priest, verse 6, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? This is the same thing that they asked the Lord Jesus when he came in and cleansed the temple. When he allowed his disciples and all the multitudes that followed with him to cry, Hosanna in the highest. But when they came crying, save Lord, that's what that Hosanna means. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders said, make your disciples hush. And Jesus said, if they don't cry out in praise to me and to God, the rocks will cry out. All right. And so this is then the next day when Jesus came back after that, this triumphant entry and then cleansing the temple, as we refer to it, and ran out the money changers and those that sold animals and wouldn't let anybody carry anything through it, and said, it's written, my house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. The next day when Jesus comes back, they said, what authority do you have to be doing this? To come in like a king into Jerusalem and to tear up our setup in the temple. What's your authority? You remember what Jesus told them? He said, well, I'll ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll answer your question. Was John the Baptist ministry of God or of men? Well, if we say it's of God, he'll ask, why didn't we believe him? Because they didn't, did they? If we say it's of men, all these people around here, they're going to stone us because they knew John was a prophet. They said, we can't tell. Jesus said, I'm not telling you either. Because it was evident by what authority and power. He is the Son of God, isn't he? And so, looky here. We got the same thing. Listen, if they did it to our Lord, if we stand in our Lord, they'll do it to us. Is the master greater than the servant? Nope. Nope. And Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at our brethren's response to this. It says in verse number 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. What a blessing. What a blessing indeed this is from our Lord. May our Lord help us as his children to stand in him. You know, we've got here, they took him that night and they questioned him in the morning.